Good morning.
Good morning.
With the Lord's help, I'd like to look at some passages in the Gospels that talk about how the Lord sees us. It's something that I don't know if any of you have ever experienced, but sometimes you mess up, or you're just disgusted with yourself or ashamed, and you look at yourself in the mirror and you're just so ashamed of who you are, so disgusted with yourself. You're like, how can you be a Christian? Or, you mess up. I'm not talking about physically, because that's a different issue. But just, looking at yourself in the mirror and just, being ashamed. Thankfully, the Lord doesn't look at us the way we look at ourselves sometimes. And that's something we can be encouraged by. And I'd like to just kind of go through some passages in the Gospels. Most of them are going to be in Mark, but we'll have some in Luke and one in John. And just to kind of see the eyes of the Lord Jesus. The first one would be in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll start at verse 40. This is one of the disciples of John the Baptist, Andrew. He heard when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and so they followed Jesus. And then in verse 40 it says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated a stone. And then we can also go down to verse 47. We have, this is Philip. He had also had the experience with Jesus, and then he goes to Nathanael in verse 46. He tells them, "We found the one who Moses was talking about." Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Verse 47 says, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.'" We can pause there for a moment. So we have these two men, right? When it says Jesus looked at Peter or looked at him, that word, it's not just like a glimpse, right? It's not just he like glanced at him. It's like he examined him carefully. Like his eyes, he looked at Peter. And I don't know about you, but especially growing up with all, the failures I've had in my life, all the sins I've tried to hide, all the things in my life that no one else knew about, when I would think about the eyes of God, the eyes of the Lord, it would just make me intensely uncomfortable. And that's because there were things in my life that I hadn't dealt with, that I wasn't dealing with, that I was trying to, hide from other people. But just to think the Lord's eyes, right? They are penetrating. They can see things in us. They see things we don't see, right? Imagine the first time you ever meet someone, your brother is going to introduce you to someone that he finds very important. And the first thing he does is he looks at you and then he says, "That's not your name anymore. You're going to have a new name." It completely changes your name. What kind of an experience would that be, right? To imagine that this man sees something in me that I don't see in myself, that I wouldn't have known, right? And so the Lord sees things in you we don't see sometimes. And then you can look at Nathanael too, right? Like a similar example, right? He saw the quality of Nathanael. He said, there is an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. He said, how do you know me, right? And that's the thing, the Lord knows you. Sometimes better than we know ourselves. And then he says, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Just think about that, right? I don't know what you think of when you just, picture the eyes of the Lord. When I think about that, growing up, I have to admit it was probably, I would think of eyes that were disapproving. But that's not what you get here, right? The Lord knows everything, right? He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the experiences that these men are going to have. He knows the things Peter is going to go through, right? He knows that Peter is going to deny him. He knows that all his disciples are going to forsake him down the road. He knows, right? But he still sees potential in them, right? And that's the love of God, right? Only God could see potential in me. There's so much wrong, right? When I see all the all the evil. And just think of the experience with Peter, right? When he's in the boat with him and he falls to his knees and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." That's where that's what we recognize in ourselves, right? We see the failure and the sin. But the Lord says, "No, no, no. From now on, you're going to be catching men. You're not going to catch fish anymore." So the Lord sees a potential. He sees a future in you that maybe you just don't see. You don't see any value in yourself. But thankfully, the Lord can see something in you. And then we can go to Mark chapter 3. And the verse we're looking at is verse 34, but we can maybe start with verse 31. "So then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother.'" So he looks at us as if we belong to him, right? Sometimes there's a lot of times you can feel lonely. You can feel like you don't belong anywhere. You can feel like no one cares for you. The Lord sees you as his own. He claims you as his family, right? Isn't that amazing? He established that, right? It wasn't just his blood family, right? His mother and his brothers, his actual family. But he looks at you and me. He looks at those that are around him that are gathered to hear him. And he claims them as his family. "Behold, these are my brothers and sisters and mother." We sang that, right? "You are a king, yet you call me your brother." He is worth so much more. His value, right? We know how precious he is, how great he is. He's deserving of all the glory and praise and honor. And yet he's willing to call us his brothers and sisters. And that's incredible, right? Like, none of us would ever dare say that we're worthy of that. We're not. But he sees us as being, we belong to him. We're his own. And that's just, imagine. We can turn a few pages. We can turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and then verse 33. But we'll read verse 31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" This one, you know, like, it's never fun to be rebuked. It's never fun to, you know, have someone see something that needs to be corrected. But thankfully, he sees us. He looks not just at us, but he looks at his disciples. And then he corrects Peter, right? He corrects Peter because he's out of line. And Peter had just had this confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? We have that in 27 to 30. And now Peter's trying to correct the Lord about the death that he's going to have and the things he's going to suffer. He's like, "No, Lord, that's not, no. That's not right." We have to be willing to be corrected. And right, like as a parent, you see your child doing something wrong, you love your child, and that's why you're correcting them, right? And not only that, the Lord is seeing, he's not just seeing what's happening to Peter, but he's looking at the disciples, right? So not only is it something that's just affecting Peter, Peter's saying this out loud, and it's impacting the disciples, so he has to correct it. Because he cares. He cares about us being correct. And we live in a world now where we're supposed to just love everyone. We're supposed to just be okay with everything they do, all their choices, all their decisions that they make. That's what the world wants us to do. But that's not what love is, right? Love is willing to correct us. We have that. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Love is a corrective love, right? It sees us going astray and it brings us back. And that's the love of the Lord Jesus. That's his eyes. He sees what needs to be adjusted, right? Not only did he see the potential in us, not only did he see things we didn't see ourselves, not only does he see us as his own, but he sees what needs to be corrected. And he's willing to do that for us. And correction is never fun, right? We have scripture that says that, right? It's not fun to be corrected. but it's for our benefit. In the moment, right? I imagine Peter did not feel good when the Lord said this to him. I imagine it was something that he probably took that with him, but it's something that the Lord needed to address. And thankfully, the Lord's willing to correct us. And we also have to be willing to receive correction. That's challenging, right? It's in our nature to not want to be corrected. We want to just do our own thing. We want to be able to just live our lives. But the Lord is going to adjust what needs to be adjusted in us, and thank God for that. That his eyes see what we need to change. We can turn next to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and then we can look at Jesus and the rich young ruler. So we could start at verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." So we have here the rich young ruler, right? He's seeking eternal life. He acknowledges that the Lord is a good teacher. And then, he says, "I've kept all the commandments. Like, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And you could say, there's a little arrogance there, right? Maybe he really thinks he's that good, right? That he's kept all these things. He's never failed once. I don't know the state of his heart, right? The Lord only knows that. We only have what he said. He said, "Master, I've kept all these things. I've kept the commandments. What do I do?" And it says the Lord looked at him and loved him. That's incredible. He can look at you and me and love us. Despite whatever our intentions are and what we've said, despite whatever is underlying that, maybe he's sincere. Maybe he really believes that he's kept all these things perfectly. Maybe he's just being arrogant and thinks he's kept all these things perfectly. The Lord only knows. But either way, right, it doesn't matter. The Lord loved him. So that's amazing. Like, the Lord can look at you and look at me and love you. Like, the Lord's eyes are full of love for you and for me. They shouldn't be for me, right? The Lord, I think if the Lord really looked at me, he should be angry. He should be disgusted. He should be disappointed. He should not want to look at me. But he sees love. He loves me. Think about that. That's incredible. And then even though the Lord loves him, he doesn't say, "It's enough. You've done enough," right? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "I love you so much. It doesn't matter. You're good enough." He doesn't say that, right? Because we're not good enough, but he loves us. And so he says, "There is something you're lacking," right? You care too much about your possessions. You care too much about being rich, right? I don't know how this man described himself. I don't know how he characterized himself, but he's described as a rich young ruler. So maybe that mattered a lot to him, that he was rich, because that's the characteristic we get here, that he was a rich young ruler. And so the Lord says, there's something that you're lacking, right? Sell everything you have, take up your cross, and follow me. And then he was sad and sorrowful, and he went away. He's like, if that's what it takes for eternal life, maybe I'm not interested. I don't know, right? He was sad and distraught because he had a lot of possessions. And I think he cared about having his possessions. Not that there's anything wrong with having stuff, but that was an idol for him. It was clearly stumbling him in following the Lord. And then it says Jesus looked around. and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." So he sees the weakness, right? He sees our inability. It's so hard. And then later, the disciples are just shocked. They're like, "How can anyone be saved if this is the case?" And then I love that it says, and he looked at them again, right? He looked at them again and he said, "With men, it's not possible, but with God, all things are possible." So not only does he see us and our weakness, he sees us with love. He sees our inability, right? He sees that we cannot do this on our own. But what's the answer, right? Yeah, if it was up to you, you couldn't do it. But with God, all things are possible. And so that's the real answer, right? Like salvation, if it were up to us, none of us would be saved. Because none of us are able to do what was required. But with God, all things are possible. So God is the one who was able to accomplish this act of salvation through the Lord Jesus. And so that's so precious, right? He can look at us in love, even though he sees our weakness. Even though he sees our inability, he sees us with eyes of love. And then we can turn to Luke, and we'll go to Luke chapter 19. And then we'll look at the first, maybe read the first 10 verses just for context. You know that I love context. All right, Luke chapter 19. "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way." It's hard not to sing the song. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" So we have, you know, we all know this story. We can all sing the song. And we have a beautiful thing here, right? The Lord, he sees us when no one else does, right? He doesn't overlook us. And Zacchaeus was one who he had to find a creative way, a creative solution to even get a glimpse of Jesus, right? He was too short. The crowd was too big. I don't have this problem, but I'm sure there are some here who can relate to, you know, if you have someone super tall standing in front of you, you can't see what's going on, whether it's at a sporting event or some other event where you're in a stadium or other things. And, you know, sometimes you can't see in front of you because the person's too tall. And so Zacchaeus got creative. He climbed up a tree. He wanted to see who Jesus was. And so it's beautiful that when Jesus came to the place, it says he looked up and saw him. Right? He sees us. And he doesn't overlook us, right? Because most of us wouldn't be kind of thinking like, "Oh, there's someone up in a tree," and then actually actively inviting him down. It's so often, you know, we're going about our business. We're, you know, you see people walking down the street. Their eyes are down. They're looking at their phone. They're not paying attention to what's around, right? But the Lord he's paying attention. He cares about you and me. He does not overlook you. It's so easy to be overlooked, right? You're overlooked for a job opportunity or a promotion. You know, you get overlooked for so many things in life, right? Sometimes you get forgotten to be invited to something, or, you know, people forgot to let you know about something. The Lord doesn't overlook you. He never has, and he never will. And that's just so precious, right? And everyone was mad that he took the time to reach out to Zacchaeus. Everyone was mad. They all complained. They're like, "He's going to eat with a sinner." And you know what the Lord says? He said, "Salvation has come to this house. He's also a son of Abraham." Right? You're forgetting that you're also a son of Abraham. It's so easy sometimes for people to be judgmental, right? You have it in Luke several times, right? The woman who comes and washes the feet of Jesus with her hair. right? In that passage, it says, at the beginning of the passage, it says, she was a sinner. Past tense. A woman who was a sinner came and at the feet of Jesus, crying, weeping, wiping her tears off of his feet with her hair. And then in Simon's mind, he says, if the Lord knew who this woman was, she is a sinner. No. The Lord, no, it says she was a sinner. So the Lord actually understands more about what's going on in the heart of a person, right? And he's coming to seek and save the lost. And so Zacchaeus was lost, right? He was, he was lost. But the Lord came to seek him specifically, right? The Lord is looking for you and for me. And that's just so encouraging, right? Like, he sees us in our weakness. He sees what's wrong. He still sees potential in us somehow. But he's intentionally looking for us. And that's something that's truly, truly encouraging. And then we can also turn to Luke chapter 22. This one is just, it's incredible to think about. So we know that the Lord had warned Peter that he was going to deny him. We know that he said he prayed for him, that his faith wouldn't fail, and that when he was restored, he would be able to strengthen his brethren. And here we can start Luke 22, verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him. That's the same, you know, same kind of way the Lord looked at Peter initially, and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. So this one, like, just think, have you ever, like, been in the middle of something, right? You're going through something, and someone needs something from you, and you say, not right now. I'm kind of dealing with something right now. I don't have time right now to deal with you. The Lord's not like that. You could say the Lord's dealing with something right now. He's going through something pretty difficult. We know they're unjustly arrested him. They're accusing him. This was not a legitimate thing that's happening right now. This was not according to their law. Like, they should not have had this secret trial at night. And they're going through the entire night and then into the morning. They eventually start beating him and mocking him. That happens in verse 63. And they tortured him. And in the midst of all of that, right, he knows what's going on with Peter. And in the midst of all the false accusations, all the slander that they're bringing to his name, he takes the time to turn around and look at Peter. When I was younger, I thought, you know, maybe he's disappointed, right? He's upset with Peter. Or like, Peter, how could you? But he already knew this was going to happen, right? It's not a how could you look, right? Why do you think he's looking at Peter? Peter just realized, right? He just remembered, like, he denied him three times, the rooster crows, and then he remembers what the Lord had warned him about. And so how do you think he's feeling in that moment, right? How do you think he feels that he just denied the Lord three times? We see his response, right? He goes out and he weeps bitterly. He's just destroyed. He's probably so ashamed of himself. He probably can't even believe what he just did. How could I do that, right? This was one who said, I will die for you, right? I'm ready to die for you, Lord. And I don't think he was lying when he said that. I think he was very sincere. He said, I'm ready to die for you. The Lord knew he wasn't ready yet, right? We know that Peter eventually did die for the Lord. And his death glorified God. But here, in this moment, he's probably just so ashamed. How could I do that? And what does the Lord do? He turns around and he looks at him. And what do you think that look was? I think it was a look of love and compassion. I think he He said, Peter, this is why I was praying for you, right? This is what, like, I don't think he was saying it's okay. I don't think it was like, it's okay what you did, but I think it was, I forgive you, a look of forgiveness. Just think, Peter is one that was so close to the Lord Jesus, right? And we have his enemies are nailing him to the cross, pounding the nails in, and what is he saying for them? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What do you think this look was for Peter? Do you think it was anything less than that? That's our Lord, right? He sees us even after we've failed, even after we're so ashamed. He sees us and he's willing to forgive us and love us. Like, this is the Lord we have, right? There are other passages in the Gospels of the Lord looking, especially like there's ones for like the Pharisees, his eyes towards the Pharisees. Not as kind. The Lord hated hypocrisy, right? So it's not as if the Lord was just someone who never called out sin or never, you know, kind of had harsh words to say. He called out hypocrisy. Without fail, he did not like hypocrisy. There was a time he came into the temple, he looked around and he left, right? There was nothing worth for him to stay there. And then the next day he comes and he's turning over the tables. He's flipping the tables. Like, he wasn't a pacifist. Right? The Lord, he hated hypocrisy. So it's not just that he only has eyes of kindness and love. He does. But he also has eyes that will examine and judge and call out sin and call out hypocrisy, especially the religious hypocrisy in his time. And you can look, like Brother Bill's going through the book of Revelation. We have a description of the Lord in that first section. It says his eyes are a flame of fire. Like, that's how I always pictured the eyes of the Lord Jesus, right? Those eyes of fire that are judging and ready to sort of penetrate and judge and just kind of frightening, right? If someone's eyes are fire, that's a scary image. But that's not how the Lord looks at us, right? He's saved us. We are saved. He's paid for our sins. He's forgiven us. You know, sometimes there's things that need to be corrected, right? He had to correct Peter a few times, but his eyes were still loving. And he still has those eyes of love. And I'm reminded of Song of Solomon, right? Where she's describing her beloved. And she says, my beloved's eyes are like a dove's. They're the eyes of a dove. Doves are one of the most passive birds. They're so easy to handle and work with. They're so tame and kind. And so his eyes are gentle towards us. They're full of gentleness. And that's how he sees us, right? And that's the thing. Like, we have a Lord who, he sees us for who we truly are, right? He sees all the flaws, right? But he sees the potential in us. He sees us that we belong to him. He sees us, like, he's willing to correct us. He sees the weakness, but he loves us anyway. He has a love for us. He's full of compassion and he cares about us. And this is something, like, sometimes I tell Pauline, I wish you could see yourself the way I see you. Because sometimes you just see the flaws, right? You just see the bad things. But that's not how I see you. And think about with the Lord, right? I see all the sin and the failure and I see all the shame. And the Lord knows about that stuff. But that's not what he sees in me. He doesn't define me by that, right? We had the song, I am who you say I am, right? I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. I'm all of these things. He's done all of that for me, right? And sometimes you think, like, you know, if you think, thinking about the eyes of the Lord in judgment isn't going to prevent you from sinning more. Like, thinking about, you know, the thou God seest me, thou, you think of it in, like, negative terms, like the disapproving father, God's, like, just waiting for you to mess up. That's not what God is. God is a God of love and compassion and kindness, and his eyes are full of love for you and for me. Like, he sees us. He doesn't overlook us. He sees us for who we are and somehow still loves us, right? That's the God we have. Maybe we can just be encouraged by that. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we are thankful this morning that we can open your word. We're thankful for who you are, and we're thankful that you see us and you're moved with compassion for us. You see us and love us. And it's amazing, and we can't understand why or how, But we're just grateful that you can look on us with love and compassion. And Lord Jesus, we're just so grateful for this. We pray, help us to live in the knowledge of this and to live knowing that you see us this way. And help us that we would live lives that would honor you and glorify you. And we pray that we would be willing to be corrected in the areas that we need correction, and that we would understand your love for us is going to adjust us, but it's still always with compassion and love. And we're just so grateful for this, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would bless us and help us as we go to our own homes and as we go through this week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.